Well, the biblical account of Christmas is obviously very familiar. If you've attended church at all, people that don't even go to church pretty much know the story of Christmas. Hallmark has it on all these cards. You got the young couple silhouetted, walking somewhere, the baby, all of those things. You got the wise guys that are hanging around the manger there and just worshiping and giving them gifts and things like that. The most familiar account that we read in the scripture is found in the book of Luke. And we've read that here every Christmas since we started. We're not doing it this year, but we read it every single Christmas. We read the account. A number of you have participated in that. And, you know, I love those words. They're just something calming and soothing and assuring of reading the account of Jesus' birth, according to Luke. And, of course, we all see Linus saying, "Lights, please." That's a great thing. You know, it's right there. I mean, wasn't it great when they made cartoons even that were about Jesus? It's a different time. Yet, there are many aspects of the story accounted in Luke that I think raise some questions. But you have to always remember, when you are reading accounts back then, you're doing it with a 21st century mind. So that makes it a challenge sometimes, because stuff they did 2,000 years ago would be very unfamiliar to us. It'd be hard to really understand and to reconcile what it was that they were doing. You know, when information is being presented to you, or when someone's telling a story, I had someone tell me this morning, "I'm a good storyteller." That was last week. "I'm a good storyteller." People do it in different ways. And there's usually two different ways that people will give information. Some only tell you the bare essentials of what it is you need to know. Now, I don't want any husbands and wives elbowing each other while we're doing this. All right, just behave. But they don't just give you a lot of information. And what they do is they give you the framework, and then you're supposed to fill in the details, apparently. I don't like that kind of information. I'm not good at filling in details, at least not the ones that that person wants me to. Just tell me. Tell me what you want. Ladies, that is actually the only thing a man ever wants to know. Husbands, isn't that right? Just tell me what you want. I'll do it. It's right, Jeff? I'll do it. I promise. I'm sure she tells you. She's an excellent communicator, though. She's excellent. Christy, I'm not going to let him tell me. I'm not listening to anything he's saying to me. But people communicate that way. They tell you just the bare essentials. But then there are others who go into so much detail of a story. They give you so much side information that you can often get lost and you're not even sure, what is it we're talking about here? I forgot what the main point was. I've often thought in my head, I've wanted to ask the question, is there a point to this chase and how do we cut to it? I'd like to get to the point. Actually, there are two Christmas stories that are that way in the Bible. The first Christmas account that we see is found in the book of Matthew in the first chapter. And I've asked Rod Booth if he would come and read Matthew 1, 18 to 21.
Good morning. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins."
Thank you, sir. What Rod just read was an overview. That's all it was. Joseph and Mary are engaged. She's found out that she's pregnant. Joseph's a righteous man and still marries her. That's pretty much the account of Matthew's Christmas story. And then in the second chapter, he goes on to talk about the Magi and the young family's escape to Egypt. And then they're settling in Nazareth. So Matthew's entire account of the birth of Jesus is in one verse, 40 words. He says, this is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. There you go. That's somebody that just given you the essentials. Luke, on the other hand, is very different. If we consider what Matthew wrote to be like a pamphlet, Luke's would be an 800-page Tom Clancy novel. That's how much detail Luke goes into. You ever read a Tom Clancy novel? I tried. I read one. Randy, he spent three chapters talking about a gun. I was done. I couldn't go on beyond that. It was too much detail. Well, Luke almost does that too. He uses 30 verses, over 500 words, to tell us about the birth of Jesus. And that doesn't even count the backstory, because he also tells us about how John the Baptist was born. And he tells us that John's father, Zechariah, who was a part of the priestly order, went into the temple because it was his turn to offer the offering. And you remember the story, an angel appeared to him and said, you're going to have a baby. Now, they hadn't been having babies. As a matter of fact, the Bible had said until that point, Elizabeth had been barren. But Zechariah didn't believe him. And because of that, he was not allowed to speak throughout the entire pregnancy until John was born. And then he goes on to tell us about how Elizabeth went to visit Mary, her cousin, and that's why John and Jesus are second cousins, because their mothers were related to each other. And then we even get the song of Mary, my soul magnifies the Lord, the Magnificat it's called. And we get Zechariah's song as well. So Luke is giving us all of this information about everything that's going on with Jesus and his birth. Luke even tells us how Mary responded to the angel coming. Because I don't know if you realize this, but the same angel that showed up to talk to Zechariah was the same one that showed up to Mary. It was Gabriel. And of course, Mary had a much different reaction, didn't she? Mary knew what the consequences of this whole thing were going to be. Remember the culture of that day. She's an unmarried girl, probably 15 or 16 is all she was. She's engaged to be married to Joseph. Joseph was probably in his early 30s. Now, before you get all going, gross, that's not right. No. It's the culture of the day. And they would be engaged to each other for many years because the man would have to get everything ready before he came to get his bride, and then they would go live together. They were not living together when they were engaged. She's pregnant. There's only one answer for that. There's only one thing that could have happened. And Joseph, by rights, could quietly, it said, divorce her. You say, wait a minute, they're not married. Yeah, but that was, in that same way, a union of the two people. So it would have taken something like that. He could have also had her executed for that. That would have been his right. Different time, very different time. Mary knew all of this. And yet, what did she say? May it be unto me your servant. But there's still a lot of questions that I think get raised when you read either one of these accounts. For instance, why would Zechariah not believe an angel that showed up? And not just any angel, as if that was not enough. Let me tell you what, folks, an angel shows up with me, whatever he says, I'm in. That's it. I'm not arguing. Have I ever told you this, though? If an angel ever does appear to me, and I ask God for that. I would love an angelic visitation. I'd rather have a face-to-face with Jesus, to be honest. But if I ever have an angelic visitation, the first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to kneel down and begin to worship it. You know why I'm going to do that? Because I need him to tell me to get up. Angels aren't worshiped. Angels are not God. Angels are nothing more than messengers. But if that's a false angel, he'll let me worship him. You see what I'm doing? Yep. Making sure you got to know the truth from the false. And we talk a lot about that in here. Satan would also try to send something that would confuse. So I'm going to get on my knees. And if that angel doesn't say get up, I'm going to say in the name of Jesus, get away from me. But Zechariah's got an angel standing right there. It's Gabriel. He's an archangel. He is at the side of the throne of God. And he doesn't believe him. Why? Was Mary somebody so unusually special that God would pick her to be the mother of Jesus? Why would Joseph even remain with Mary? She's pregnant, Joe. Come on. His buddies are going, what are you doing? She's pregnant. It's not you. But he stayed with her. And then what was Joseph thinking when he takes this woman who the Bible says is great with child? Now, this may not come as a surprise. I've never had a baby. So I don't know what it is to be great with child. So I'm going to have to count on you ladies that have had children. Great to me means we're at 8.5 months. We're at 9 months. Were you big? Were you huge? Massive? I'm sorry, I'm not trying to hurt your feelings. What? She said whale-like. I did not say whale-like. She said whale-like. I didn't say that. So you were great with child. How about an 80 or 90 mile hike on the back of a donkey during that time? That's what Joseph did. Put his wife on a donkey, and for 80 to 90 miles, which was the distance. Now, don't believe the Hallmark cards. There is virtually no chance that they were doing that by themselves. They would have been in a caravan of people, which, think about it, would have been even worse for Mary, because I'm sure that when women get together, they don't talk about another woman, but I'm sure there were things being said, that's her over there. That's that little tramp over there from Bethlehem. Mary was exposing herself to all of these things because she was willing to be used of God. So what was Joseph thinking? And then finally, and this is what I want to look at this morning just for a minute, why Bethlehem of all places? Why Bethlehem? Why would God pick Bethlehem as the place for his son to be born? And while every one of those questions I think are important, to start with that simple thing is to give us a foundation of the very heart of God and the very purpose why Jesus came. The town of Bethlehem was settled about 1,300 years before Jesus was even born. It's an old city. It was settled by the Canaanites. It's located, if you see the map, there's present-day Bethlehem and then there's ancient Bethlehem, so they're not in exactly the same place, but it's located in the southern portion of the Judean Mountains, about halfway from the Mediterranean and the Jordan River, right about halfway in between that, about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. Now, it was the town of David's birth, so it's not as if nobody knew what Bethlehem was. David, King David, was born there. And because Joseph was a descendant of David, that's why they had to travel from Nazareth back to Bethlehem. That's why that trip had to be made. Caesar Augustus, this is in the first part of Luke, the second chapter, Caesar Augustus said a census must be taken, so all the people had to go home. That's why Joseph is headed there. But there's nothing else to distinguish this little tiny hamlet. Certainly nothing that would want the Son of God to be born there. You know, it would have made much more sense if God had chosen a place like Hebron. Hebron was a very important town in the Old Testament. It has, in fact, located there the caves of the patriarchs. Now, that may not be a term you're familiar with, but in the Jewish tradition, the caves of the patriarchs, that is the cave area that Abraham bought in order to bury Sarah. And as a result of that, that's where Abraham was buried, that's where Isaac and Rebekah were buried, and that's where Jacob was buried after he was embalmed by the Egyptians under the watchful eye of his son, Joseph. See the connection of the stories? You're with me? You know all of these things. And so in Judaism, the caves of the patriarchs is the second most holy place after the Temple Mount. That would have been a good city for Jesus to be born in. Jerusalem makes even more sense. Jerusalem, of course, is the capital building. It's the place where David made his capital. It's where the temple was. It's where his palace was. Jerusalem is mentioned over 600 times in the Old Testament. What better place? That's where Jesus should have been born. What about the ancient city of Jericho? Everybody knew about Jericho. How about one of the beautiful Mediterranean port cities like Joppa, Caesarea, Gaza, Shiloh, Bethel, Gilgal? Those are all cities that were very important during that time. Oh, I've got a better idea. If God really wanted to make an impact on people, Jesus should have been born in Rome. Rome would have been a good place for Jesus to be born. Or how about Athens or Alexandria? All of these different places. Bethlehem? Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a place that people passed through to get from Jerusalem to somewhere else. But Jesus was born there for a very specific reason. God knew what it was that he was doing. But you know, if there had been a site selection committee, Bethlehem would have even been on the radar. Wouldn't have even thought about it. There was nothing political, nothing commercial, nothing educational, nothing cultural that was important about Bethlehem. The name Bethlehem means house of bread. And that's most likely owing to the fact that the geographic region where it's situated between the Mediterranean and the Jordan was like the wheat basket of the region. That's where all the wheat was grown. And Bethlehem sits right in the middle of it. So it's called the house of bread. But that's about the only thing it had going for it. But that was enough. Because God had a purpose for this. A purpose that he knew we would be talking about on December the 5th, 2021. Now, Bethlehem is not totally unknown. As I said, Abraham, it was where his wife, where Rachel, Jacob's wife, died and was buried after giving birth to their final son, Benjamin. It's the place where Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, was from. And so when they headed back there, consequently, that's where Ruth met Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, who was David's great-grandfather. It's the birthplace of Israel's greatest king, David. And it's also the place where on the hillsides it says the shepherds were keeping watch over their flocks by night. And it was the destination of three wise men who saw an unusual star in the western sky and said, we need to follow that. We need to see where that leads us. But I'll tell you what is most fascinating about all of this to me is that once again, our story about Bethlehem begins with shepherds. I know probably you're sitting there going, are we ever going to get away from shepherds? Didn't you just talk about Moses and all the shepherd stuff there? Yeah, but isn't that something, how shepherds seem to work their way in to all of the important stories? Moses spent 40 years as a shepherd before God sent him back to Egypt to set the people free. It was a shepherding people that moved into the land of Goshen, which is in northern Egypt, when Joseph brought Jacob and the rest of his family there. They were shepherds. And yet, it was shepherds that got the very first birth announcement about Jesus. Now, for any of that to be of importance or for you to go, wow, you have to understand who shepherds were in that day. And we talked briefly about this a couple weeks ago. They were, as we already know, they were the lowest class people of the culture. You had all the top people up here. You kind of went down to just the middle people that didn't want to make any waves. Don't bother me, man. I'm doing my job. I'm raising my kids. That's all. And then you got the lower class of people, the people that steal, all of those. And then somewhere down underneath of them were the shepherds. Their job was dirty. It was nomadic. They had to travel from field to field to field to feed the sheep. They were isolated away from the people. And see, because of that, they were looked at with suspicion because nobody knew who they were. Strangers are walking into town. They were always thought to be thieves. A shepherd's word was not admissible in a court of law. And then we consider, too, that the fact of what they did, they were also considered unclean. Now, that just didn't have any, just not isolated to the fact that they didn't smell good because they're with animals all the time. But to be unclean in the Jewish culture means you could never participate in anything in the temple. You could not be a part of the feasts. You could not be part of the sacrifices. Even though you were the one that were raising the animals in order to be used in the sacrifice, they wouldn't let you come in and be a part of that. That's what shepherds were thought of. But these were the people that God selected to make the first announcement. And you think about that announcement. These shepherds are out on this field. Now, I shared this with you the other day, and I forget the term. I think it's called ambient. I guess it's just ambient light, something easy. They talk about when you look up in the sky at the stars, to see the beauty of the stars. Now, I know Allison and Brent have a magnificent view of stars out in Colorado, because they're just, you get away from the primary cities there, and they say there's like millions of stars that you can see. We can't see that many here because there's so much light. Shepherds in that time were in darkness at night. The only fire they had was what was coming from the sky, or the only light, and the fire. That was the only light they had. And then suddenly, the Bible says, an angel appeared. Now, when you read about angels, they don't come, they don't sneak through shadows. They don't just suddenly appear out of darkness. How do angels always appear? In a magnificent burst of light. Why? Because they're coming from the presence of light. God is light. He's love. And that's where they're coming from. So all of a sudden, boom, there's this massive light that comes in. And the shepherds have to deal with this. These are not educated men. They're not men that understand these kinds of things. But when it came, it should have probably confused them. Because let's face it, who should God have made the announcement to? Political leaders, the affluent, the religious leaders of the day. How about the news media outlets? Go to the guy at the Jerusalem Gazette and say, hey, something important's about that. There was no Gazette paper in Jerusalem. I'm just fooling with you there. But let's face it, why would he go to shepherds? He should have said it to them. That would have been the smart thing to do. I'll tell you why God chose the lowest of the people in order to make the announcement of the birth of his son. He wanted them to be the first to know so that you and I would know today that God didn't send Jesus to die for the rich. Didn't send him to die just for the powerful, the elite, the learned. No. God sent Jesus to die for the most unworthy people. People like me and people like you. That's who Jesus came to earth for. That's why God sent Jesus to come, so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we could have him with us every single day, so that in the midst of what it is I'm dealing with here at my job, at the midst of what's happening here in my home, when I'm in the midst of this relationship that's just making me crazy, Jesus is with me. And that's why shepherds were chosen to be the ones to get that first announcement. And you know, I also believe that that shows to us the first indications of the very mission of why Jesus was sent. Not for one particular group. He came to save the world. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son. But what was the response of those shepherds on that hillside? And you know, I think it's important to note that the response to this amazing announcement was done very naturally. What does it say? The first thing they were, it says they were afraid. Yeah, no kidding. Here's something I have never seen. I have no point of reference to know what this thing is. Fear came. So what was the first thing the angel said? Don't be afraid. Fear not. Jesus said that many times as well. As a matter of fact, if you go back through the Old Testament, virtually every appearance of a heavenly angelic being, the first words are, don't be afraid. It's okay. The disciples are rowing with all that they have across the Sea of Galilee because a storm has blown up. And Jesus is taking a nap. I actually really love that. You know, I kind of use that as a model for how I want to handle when the storms are blowing. I just want to lay down and take a nap. Now, I'm not avoiding it. I'm not talking physically. But that's the kind of an attitude I want to have. It's okay, because that's what Jesus did. Remember, he got up, he said, why are you guys afraid of this? Why do you feel like you're going to somehow drown or this is going to turn out badly? You know what Jesus wasn't saying? Don't you know yet who I am? My Father sent me with a purpose. My time is not ended. See, God has a purpose for every one of you. And even in the midst of those storms, even in the midst of when things are not looking good, the purpose of God is going to be completed in your life. That's why you don't be afraid. That's why you don't need to let fear enter in. And so these shepherds were afraid to start out, but then watch what happens. Because the angel gave them instructions, and the Bible says they did what they were told to do. Their faith was the action of their belief of what they were witnessing. It was the action. Faith has to be active. What does the Bible, what does James say? He says, faith without works is what? It's dead. There has to be action associated with that faith that we talk about. And the shepherds did that from this hillside. And so God chooses a nowhere place like Bethlehem. He reveals his plan to a people with absolutely no standing whatsoever. And then he sends his son to die the death of a common thief. Never forget, church, every one of those things was for you and for me. You, Karen. You, September. You, Tara. You, Beth. You, Matt. Every one of us, every one of us, God did that for us. And so that's why I think it's so important that this time of year, yes, it's about the gifts and the giving and the receiving and all of that, but my friends, it's also so much about gratitude. Just thank you, Father, for what you've done. I don't need stuff to be thankful. I don't need everything in my life to be right down the line, perfect, no issues, no ripples, no bumps. No, I'm still grateful, God. I'm grateful for what you've done for me, that you sent Jesus Christ. Bethlehem is the house of bread. And see, when God had Jesus born in Bethlehem, there was a connection with that as well. Because Jesus was born, watch now, to satisfy our spiritual hunger in our lives. Bread satisfies our physical hunger. Jesus satisfies our spiritual hunger. And see, that's what it is that he wants for you this morning. He wants you to be spiritually satisfied with who he is in your life. And then the other thing too, and with this I'm done. I believe that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread, to show us that we must also recognize our own spiritual need for him. Think about it physically first. If Miles has this fantastic meal and he's stuffed, great dinner, great meal, that doesn't do anything for my hunger. That doesn't help me out. Yeah, he's full, but I got nothing in me. Nothing's been given to me to satisfy what I need. Well, my friends, a relationship with Jesus Christ is the exact same way. You can only be fed what Jesus has by accepting him into your own life personally. Amen. If my mother or father are Christians, that doesn't satisfy my need for Jesus. Amen. If I'm a Christian, that does not satisfy my child's need for Jesus. They need to accept Jesus for themselves. Amen. But one of the great problems today is that there are a lot of tables that are out there with food on them. And many of them are bad. Many of them have rotten food. Satan wants to come and he wants to bring false things for us to believe in. We've talked about this in the past, that the very definition of counterfeit is it looks like the real thing, but it actually isn't. And there are a lot of philosophies, a lot of theologies that are being promoted today by people that many would consider followers of God, good Christian leaders, but in reality, they're not preaching the word. And see, that's what we have got to be careful of. We only want the true bread of Jesus Christ. In John, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me will never be hungry again because he satisfies us. And see, that's my hope for us this Christmas season, is that you're going to come to the place of a satisfaction in your life like you've never known before. But there's only one thing that can do that. And it's not a big gift card to Target. It's not, you know, a new this or a new that. That's very temporal. It's very temporary. The only thing that brings true lasting satisfaction is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's why, again, if you don't know Jesus this morning, and it doesn't matter what house you grew up in or how much you've been to church or any of that, if you have never said, Jesus, I need you in my life, my prayer, the greatest gift you could possibly give me would be to come up and say, Pastor Dave, I accepted Jesus into my life. And I also want to encourage you, never stop praying for those that don't know Jesus in your family. Stay on that. There's nothing more powerful than praying family members, especially if you're a mom or a grandmom or a granddad or grandparents and parents. There's something about you guys, your prayers, grandparents especially, they are incredibly powerful. I'm here today because of prayers of a mother and a grandmother. So keep at it. Keep praying. And then Expect Jesus to come and expect the Father to do great things. It's a time of miracles. That's what they say. This is a time of miracles. Well, let that miracle begin in your house. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Father, once again for sending your son in that little backwater town to save me, to save each and every one of us. Father, we, like the shepherds, are completely unworthy. We've done nothing to merit your love, and yet you give it to us freely. Your word says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, Father, may we be willing to receive that gift right now. If there's anyone here this morning, if there's anyone that's listening to the sound of my voice, I want to invite you right now. All you need to do is just admit that you're a sinner and ask Jesus Christ to come in and to be the Lord of your life. And the Bible tells us that when we do that, that we have been forgiven, that we're different, that a change has taken place in our hearts. And Father, I ask that that would be the miracle of Christmas this year, that men and women, young people, boys and girls would come to acknowledge Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. Father, I pray your blessing and protection over each and every one of my brothers and sisters. Be with those that we've lifted up to you in prayer, those that we don't know their needs. And Father, in all of these things, we give you and you alone all the glory and all the honor. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you, folks. Thank you so much for being here this morning. I want to remind you that next week, we're going to dedicate young Luke Turner. We're looking forward to that. And then the following Sunday, the 19th, will be our Christmas service here at 10:30. Bring good cookies. Very important. Good cookies. Don't go out and buy Oreos, because if you do, I have to confiscate them from you, and I prefer double stuff. Thank you. All right. Hug some necks on the way out. God bless you. We love you. We'll see you next week.